Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather together once again for a service of online worship coming to you from the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. We are here with our entire worship team, our production staff, and special musician Shannon Spasova. We appreciate the continued hard work of all those that are here every Sunday making sure our production is something that all of us can be proud of. Speaking of that, I would like to give a little bit of a shout out to our production manager, Kim Finneson. As many of you know and have been watching online, there was an issue with an untimely update to Windows 10, as I understand it, and Kim worked tirelessly and finally was able to completely redo that sound that most of you are so familiar with. And so we appreciate all of our online listeners and followers. We appreciate that. But we sincerely appreciate the incredible skill, dedication, and talent of our production manager, Kim Finneson. Today is Palm Sunday and the sixth Sunday of Lent. We are in the series called Paradoxical Lent. Today's theme is the paradox of the palms. The flowers today have been lovingly given by Kim and Lorraine Finneson, and they are in honor of what would have been Ruth Lewis's 100th birthday today, and also in memory of Deanne's mother, Arlene Dean, who passed away this last Wednesday, and she was almost 99 years old. For those of you that would like to know the visitation and service times, anyone is welcome, and today at 3 o'clock until 5 o'clock, there will be a visitation at the Gores Line Runciman Funeral Home on Michigan Avenue in Lansing, and the funeral service will, our funeral director will make sure that there's no more than 25 visitors at any given time, but anyone is encouraged to come, and also tomorrow, that service for Arlene, to me known as Mom, will be held at 11 o'clock in the sanctuary of the Lansing Central Free Methodist Church on the corner of Washington and Oakland, with a viewing that precedes at 10 o'clock. And again, anyone is welcome. If you cannot or do not feel able to attend, you can watch a video of the service live stream on YouTube. And if anybody wants to have that, we can forward the link to you with that. Deanne and I want to express our special appreciation for all of the support, love, prayers in the loss of Deanne's mother, Arlene, and all the prayers that go up for Dad, who's struggling with his health. But we ask for special prayer for Dad to be able to attend that service tomorrow and for his health in these declining days. Again, a heartfelt thank you, and also to those who have so readily stepped in today so that Deanne can be with her family as they all and we all remember her mother. There are some announcements. This week at 1 o'clock, there will be a live stream from the sanctuary here where a staff member, one lay member, and myself, along with production manager Kim Finneson, will produce a Good Friday service that will be brief, but very appropriate for the day, with music and the spoken word, along with scripture. You can certainly join us if you like, and I think a link will be put onto our website if you want to watch that at another time. Also, next week is Easter Sunday, of course. It is the ultimate day of worship for Christians, even in this time of pandemic. We will have a special service with special music for you, but what will take place afterward is a drive-through out in our parking lot. Looks like warmer weather is on the way, so we anticipate that. It'll be some surprises and some goodies, and pastor and staff and some volunteers will be out there to greet you as you drive through. Let us now worship God. just today is Ruth Posh, and she comes to the pulpit now.
Good morning, everyone. It's just so great to be here and to see those of you that are here. I've missed you so much. As pastors already mentioned, today is Palm Sunday, and there are many modern adaptations of this event from the life and ministry of Jesus. They can be beautiful, creative, and even cute. The paradoxes are many, and the contrasts are stark. For example, a king on a borrowed donkey, his trusted followers on the sidelines, and a frenzied crowd who had little idea of what lay ahead. So while we always want our worship to be creative and beautiful, we have come to worship a God who sent us a king, but like no other before or after. So be prepared to put away all our expectations as we move past the temporary popularity of Jesus to the hard realities of political opposition, religious persecution, personal rejection, and the barbaric treatment of one who came nonviolently and willingly for the cause of justice, peace, and redemption. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather on Palm Sunday to do far more than wave branches and shout temporary hosannas. We want to prepare ourselves for the most difficult part of the paradoxical Lenten journey as we enter the most holy of weeks. Help us to be willing to travel with you beyond the adoring crowds and the pomp and circumstance, to your betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion. Help us to stand with you not only this week, but in all of life, during times when standing for truth and justice is not easy. So as we express praise with our lips, give us courage in our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Let us pray. Sovereign God and Lord of the forgotten and oppressed, we thank you for the commemoration of a scene in the scriptures that is impossible to reproduce or fully understand. But in our Christ, we see humility, compassion, nonviolence, and a determination to fulfill a mission. As followers of Christ, help us to remember that we are the ones who continue his mission, God's mission. So we ask for more compassion for all those who seem to be always on Jesus' mind, even those who remove parts of their garments to honor Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. And in our prayers today, we remember the leaders in this world, including our president, members of Congress, the cabinet, our governor and mayor, among many others. We pray for their humility, that they would put the needs and interests of people over the intoxicating draw of power and prestige. Help us to set the example in your beloved community called the church, that we shall not live unto ourselves, but for others. So we pray for the homeless in our community and for the faithful volunteers in many places, including the Advent House. We pray for peace and tranquility in our Luton-rich neighborhood and for the beloved president of the association, Patty Farhat. We pray for the teachers and students across the street at Luton School who face the difficulties of online education, complicated technology, and physical separation. We pray for the workers at the Salvation Army who are working on behalf in all the recovery efforts in Texas and other places. Bless and multiply our monetary gifts, along with our compassion and prayers for restored lives, repaired homes, and normal routines of family and work. Be with the destitute masses in places like Haiti. May those baby boxes and gifts we sent help to bring a little comfort, hope, and health to mothers and babies, even as I speak. Help us to know the blessing and honor of giving, knowing that you gave all for us. We pray for those needs and requests most pressing upon our minds today, for the family of Arlene Dean, who passed away this week, and for Loyal, her beloved husband, whose physical pain has increased and who suffers the loss of his beloved. For Lorraine Finneson, as she travels to the funeral of her beloved aunt in West Virginia. For Shirley Potts' cousin, Yvonne Nelson, who is back in the hospital with COVID. We continue to pray and remember Jan Holcomb, the Mellum family, Gordon Wilson, Linda Williams, Jason Ward, Paula Kay, Ruth Berry, and Jan Fleck. We pray for many other needs not mentioned, but known to you. Help us to know the strength of communal prayer as you taught and we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is Mark, first chapter, verses 1 through 11. The paradoxes of this day of commemoration are subtle and easily overlooked. On the first Palm Sunday, it was hardly triumphal. Only one gospel mentions palm branches. None of the gospel accounts mention any children, and it may have occurred on Monday. Wow. So hear now these words. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Thanks be to God.
I don't know where the mistake was made. It likely could have been mine, and an easy mistake to make, because the passage for today is also from Mark, the 11th chapter, and I'm thinking that that was where the mistake happened. So that was a good reading, but I'm going to open it up to Mark 11, 1 through 11, and I'm going to have Ruth come back. I know she is a good reader, and even though she may not have had a chance to look over this, we'll give you the Palm Sunday reading. Again, it was very likely my mistake, Ruth. So 11, 1 through 11 in the Gospel of Mark, okay?
Well, the other one, though, was appropriate.
It was very much appropriate, and so we'll read the Palm Sunday narrative again. That was not your mistake, Ruth.
Well, I'll have to admit this printing in the Bible is a little bit smaller than the paper that Lorraine has ahead of. Always has so thoughtfully prepared. But going to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, it's about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage, well, now you're going to make me have hard words here.
You're doing fine.
Okay. And Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, someone of the passers bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them that Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Well, we know one thing, that Ruth is a good sport. Nothing wrong with having two passages of Scripture read today, and as Ruth reminded us, both of them meaningful and appropriate for the day. Let us pray. Lord, in our democratic society, we might have some difficulty understanding what it means to worship a king. So help us as we read the pages of Scripture in a setting that is and was so different than much of what we experience today, and yet we find meaning and hope in it. We pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, I must tell you that Palm Sunday has a very special ring for me as a minister. My son Kyle was born on Palm Sunday, March the 31st, 1985. We raced to the hospital from Watervliet, Michigan to Berrien Springs Hospital at 5 a.m. And Kyle was born at 6:33 a.m., a big boy at 9 pounds, 4 ounces. Happy birthday, Kyle. Your card is in the mail. The sermon I was to have preached that day never got preached. When I shared this with one of my ministerial colleagues this week on FaceTime, I told him the title for that sermon, which I have never forgotten, and I will tell you if you promise not to laugh. Dinky donkeys deserve dignity. All right, you can laugh. It's okay. My minister buddy said, well, it's probably just as well that that sermon never got preached. Well, perhaps my sermon research, preparation, and presentation all have evolved and changed over the years, but one thing hasn't changed. Palm Sunday is perhaps the most paradoxical of all Christian celebration. And some have already been mentioned, and I may mention them again, but here are some of the paradoxes of Palm Sunday. All four Gospels record this event. Only in one, however, the Gospel of John, is there any mention of palm branches. You heard what was read this morning, that there were leafy branches, but not necessarily palms. Secondly, as Ruth mentioned, children are not mentioned in any accounts. Why is that significant? Because in most intergenerational churches, children usually play a very important role in the liturgical celebrations of Palm Sunday. And next, again, what was said was that the event probably happened on Monday and not Sunday. And the most obvious paradox is that of a king choosing to ride on a borrowed donkey. Now, there's nothing wrong with liturgical celebration. We reenact biblical scenes all the time in church, whether it's Christmas, Easter, Palm Sunday, or any other, and we never really get it right, but it's okay. It is our way of trying to extract meaning from biblical accounts which capture our imaginations, are important to our theology or tradition, or give us a sense of escape from the possibility of eternal damnation. That is why I'm often hesitant to watch television reproductions of biblical events, even though there are some very good ones. I guess I don't want certain color of their own interpretation to affect some of my own way of thinking about the biblical narrative. That's just me. And I'm very aware that television portrayals of biblical accounts can be helpful and sometimes very inspiring. And so it is with Palm Sunday reenactments. They can be inspiring and really cool, and maybe even cute, as was mentioned, but during a pandemic when we have yet to conduct in-person worship services, and in a church where we rarely have children in attendance, we have to rely simply on today's message. So you will have to endure my litany of questions I have about this recorded event and my attempt to understand it in the light of history, in the light of how we understand Jesus, and within the mystery of our faith. In these musings, I would ask you to please indulge me. Jesus never claimed the title of king for himself outright. And you can discover that, especially in the later chapters of the Gospels and the exchange with Pontius Pilate during his trial. So why did he decide to enter Jerusalem like a king? This is, to me, a paradox. The answer is quite simply, we don't know, but we can speculate. The easy speculation is that he wanted to fulfill the scriptures and complete God's plan exactly how God had laid it out for him. Matthew's gospel directly connects this event to a fulfilled prophecy in Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, the writers of the gospel we know, and perhaps rightly so, were anxious to connect Jesus with prophetical statements from what we call the Old Testament. And Jesus was familiar with these scriptures. But I like to think of these narratives of scripture as far more than staged, pre-planned events. I have heard the rhetorical statement, however sincere, many times in my life, God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's great. But what is that plan? What was that plan? And if there was or is a plan, how well did I, or indeed have I, fulfilled it? Sometimes I seem to have failed it quite miserably. Did God's plan for me include, and I've been questioned about this, a quote-unquote call to the ministry? If so, did my life account for anything while I was just a tour guide for 20 years and on hiatus from the plan? I think there is a better way to think about it than the guilt-inducing way, however innocently done, of comparing any of our life and experiences to that of a perfectly predetermined plan orchestrated by God even before we were born. That, for me, is a recipe for guilt and failure. Is it possible as a Christian to understand our lives as self-determined rather than simply predetermined? If so, it is helpful to revisit the event we call the first Palm Sunday. I would be encouraged and heartened to think of this event as something more than simply the fulfilling of an Old Testament prediction or just following the boss's plan. Certainly, Jesus would have known of the possibility of his death. Almost everything he did put him in the crosshairs of both the political and religious powers that be in both Rome and Jerusalem. In that regard, he was no different from a few of the leaders of governments and modern movements in the 19th and 20th centuries who have known or had premonitions about their fates, like Abraham Lincoln, who paid dearly for his decision to grant charity for all with malice toward none in his quest to reunite our nation. And you know what happened to him. Like Mahatma Gandhi, who sought justice and economic fairness for the masses of Indian peasants, brought about the end of British rule peacefully without a shot being fired, yet was brutally assassinated. Like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who sacrificed a normal life, including his own reputation, when he opposed the war and fought tirelessly yet nonviolently for the dignity, freedom, and equality of people of color, as well as poor people, regardless of color. Many people I knew and loved didn't like him or the message he preached, and unfortunately, most of those people were church members. Like Anwar Sadat of Egypt, who signed the only peace agreement with Israel in the Arab world that still holds to this day, but was ambushed and brutally murdered in 1981. Like Yitzhak Rabin, the fifth prime minister of Israel, who actually served twice in that capacity, who had every desire to keep Israel strong and independent, yet had himself seen the horrors of war as a soldier and subsequently worked tirelessly for peace, as he did not want a future for Israel that revolved around bloodshed. Just before his death in 1995, his secret negotiations with Jordan's King Hussein became public, and his plan for peace with Yasser Arafat was about to be enacted. Rabin was assassinated after having refused to wear a bulletproof vest, and his death occurred, ironically, at the end of a rally for peace. Each of these men were often labeled as weak and ineffective leaders, sometimes referred to as traitors. Could not the same be said of Jesus? Indeed, it certainly was. As he hung lifelessly on a lonely cross outside the city limits with just a few people hanging around to witness an event that was a common sight in Israel when criminals were executed. And then the words, "He saved others. Why cannot he save himself?" If Jesus led the Israel First campaign, he would have not have chosen to ride a donkey. Rather, he would have chosen a horse, as it was and today remains the symbol of nobility and power. But it was his own choice, regardless of the adherence to any scripture or preordained plan. Why did he make that choice? The answer lies within the larger context of the political and religious circumstances of his day. Jesus was not the first person to be greeted by adoring crowds during parades in Jerusalem. Numerous kings and conquering generals had entered Jerusalem over the years. While each welcoming ceremony was different, there were similar features. The conqueror, ruler, king was escorted into the city by the citizenry or the army of the conqueror. The procession is accompanied by hymns and acclamations. The elements in the procession symbolically depict the authority of the ruler. Finally, the entrance is followed by a ritual such as a sacrifice, which would take place in the temple, after which the ruler appropriates or then rules the city. So while there were similarities, there were some stark differences, paradoxes, when Jesus made his entrance and then his procession. The most obvious difference is this. Instead of heading to the temple to appropriate a sacrifice and then claim victory, Jesus claims victory by becoming the sacrifice. It is in this reality that we as Christians place our belief, our trust, our confidence, and our hope. While Jesus does not necessarily reject the title of king, the people wanted a king, but the political and religious leaders don't know what kind of a king he is. There were similarities in the procession, but Jesus did not come to strengthen the military or bring national dominance. When there is a marriage between a political king and a religious king, it never works, especially when there is an expectation that a political king is going to produce religiously favorable results. Jesus came to bring peace. The sad truth is that whether as a nation or most of the religious community, peace is rarely the choice. Where has it gotten us? You be the judge. But what if you ask the fishermen, the tax collectors, the Samaritans, the prostitutes, the blind, the demoniacs, in other words, those who were mentally ill, or those with physical deformities, most of whom were Jesus' most loyal followers? The cloaks thrown onto the ground were certainly not expensive and valuable. They were probably little more than tattered, dusty, sweat-stained rags. And I seriously doubt these were the same people who sometimes are connected to the few days later shouts of "Crucify him." Jesus is, was, and always will be the king of the oppressed and suffering, and is always thought as the one who shared their hardships, relieved their suffering, accepted them when others deemed them unacceptable, gave them hope, and embodied the thought that God might actually love them. Is there a possibility that many of us, most of whom are among the most privileged to ever grace this planet, might also long for a different kind of ruler in our lives? One who was always on the side of sinners and outcasts, the poor and the oppressed. The one who has brought down the powerful from their thrones, sent the rich away empty. The God who looks favorably upon his people and redeemed them, which includes all of us. The God who gives light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the God who will guide our feet into the way of peace. If you find yourself in any of the aforementioned categories, as I do, it is easy to decide what kind of rule you want in your life, your home, your neighborhood, your school, your nation, your world, or your church. In the church, we have very little difficulty accepting the idea that Christ is our sacrifice. But we often find it more difficult for Christ to be our example. While it is not always possible to live up to that example, and I don't always, I can count on the promised grace and forgiveness not only from the one who was the sacrifice, but by many who have followed in his footsteps. Thanks be to God for those people. Those people are you. Amen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Sheep securely fold.
Now, you folks watching at home have a great advantage to anyone that's in the sanctuary, including me, because you can dance as if no one's watching because nobody is watching. I am not a good dancer and maybe a little too embarrassed to dance here, but the last song told us to dance, so put on some good music and dance, and may it be a dance to the Lord of the dance. God be with you until we meet again. Amen.